Now I'd like to look with you tonight in John's Gospel in chapter 5, John chapter 5 and verse number 24. John chapter 5 and verse number 24. And while you're looking that up, allow us to thank you for coming tonight and to welcome you not only to the meeting tonight, but also to the meetings that are ongoing every night except for Saturday. In the will of God, each of these meetings is followed or is preceded and followed by a prayer meeting for those that are able to join us in seeking God's blessing on His Word. So thank you very much for coming tonight, and remember the announced meetings in the will of God. John 5 then, and I'm only going to read one verse with you tonight. It's this verse 24. The Lord Jesus is the spokesperson. He says, "Verily, verily," or it's true, "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." I don't know if there's any word in there that really would be too hard or too difficult to understand. But I'm going to pretend that you don't know what it means. I'm going to assume that you don't understand what the verse means. In fact, I suppose that's sometimes a dilemma that people who are not saved run into as they seek for God's salvation. There comes a point on occasion when they nearly conclude that they don't have enough brains to figure it out. Well, I want to assure you tonight that getting saved is not a question of intellect. It is not a question of your IQ. It is not a question of your academics, you know. God's salvation is not something where we're going to take you through a course and you're going to fill out all the blanks and you're going to answer all the questions. You're going to study the related material and at the end of the course you get a diploma. You know, you get a certificate that you passed the course. You see, so this tonight, this is a gospel meeting. In a sense, this is not a class. This is actually a gospel meeting. And what really is involved tonight is this, that your problem is not a mental problem. Your problem tonight is not an intellectual problem. Your problem tonight is actually a spiritual one. If you are not saved, the Bible teaches that you are spiritually in the dark, that you are spiritually bereft of understanding. In fact, sin has cast such a mark upon us that according to Romans chapter 3, in a 14-fold indictment against the human family, it says there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So that naturally speaking, you and I have a handicap when it comes to the Word of God. That's why so oftentimes, you know, I'll run into people and they'll say, "Oh, you know, I tried reading the Bible once. And, sure wasn't for me." Or I'll have someone and they'll say, "You know, I don't like reading the Bible. Well, it's full of all kinds of contradictions, you know. I couldn't make any sense out of it at all." And so there are people that dismiss it out of hand. And of course, what they don't understand is that because they are not saved, they don't understand. So that one of the greatest keys to unlocking the truth of the Word of God is if you happen to come to know the author personally. And that's what happens when a person gets saved. They come to know the author personally. They come to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But let me tell you tonight, that your dilemma is not something that is just a closed case. It's never going to be changed. You might as well give up. You might as well throw your Bible aside. And you might as well go home and stay home and never come back to another gospel meeting. Because if that was the case, this would be an exercise in futility tonight. But we want to tell you that inasmuch as you in your own ability, with your own intellect and everything else about you, we'll never be able to actually find the key to unlock the darkness and confusion that will clutter and fill your mind if you are not saved, I want to tell you, there is hope. That there is a way out of that darkness. There is a way of that dilemma. And do not feel that you are abnormal if you are going through that struggle. And that's what often happens, that many a person, in fact, I would hazard to say that any and every person that ever got into this door, this narrow gate, actually went through a period, however brief or long it was actually real, in which there was a great struggle involved in their heart as they pursued the greatest of all quests, and that is to come to know Christ as Savior, to come to get what is necessary to fit you for heaven, to come into the possession of something that is forever going to stand between you and eternal judgment and ultimately the lake of fire. So friend, tonight, don't think yourself odd, don't think yourself abnormal, don't think yourself substandard. If you are finding yourself outside of this door, on this broad road, headed towards eternal darkness, and groping and grasping after God's great salvation, but not really knowing how to go about it, not really knowing where to find it. But tonight we want to give you some signposts. We would like to be like a finger post, as it were, and to direct your attention to the one who can solve your dilemma. We ought to tell you tonight that there is a Savior, that the Lord Jesus Christ wants to get your attention, that you want to come to Him tonight, that you want to get in touch with His Word. In fact, I'm going to stop right now and ask my audience this question. You can answer it for yourself. I would like to hope, I would like to think that there is somebody here tonight, and you actually would like to be saved. In fact, it might be that there's somebody here and you are sick and tired of not being saved. That's a healthy kind of a condition. I like to see that kind of a reaction in people. I want to ask you an additional question. You say you would like to be saved? Did you open that today? I know a lot of people can read their Bible, you can read your Bible till you're blue in the face and still not get saved. But you know what the Bible tells us? The Bible tells us that a person gets saved through the Word of God. Peter says it, that a person is born again. Not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. In fact, even James says it, that of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. So a person is saved through the word of God. I want to tell you tonight, you cannot get saved apart from the word of God. Now, I don't mean by that you have to have some kind of a verse that's going to illuminate in your mind and somehow you're going to cling onto that and that's going to be your handle, as it were, to get a grip, as it were, on the life preserver of God's great salvation. I would like to tell you tonight that a person does not get saved apart from the truth, from the message contained in the Word of God. That's why we read, that's why I've read this verse with you tonight. That's why every gospel meeting you come to, what we are going to do at some point or another is we're going to read from the Word of God, and in the course of our remarks, we are going to repeat something from the Word of God. And we make no apologies for a constant recourse, because our only recourse, our only appeal, is to the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Because the Bible says the Word of God is quick or living. And that is the idea, not only of an innate life to this Word, but it is the fact that it is life-giving. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It is living and it is powerful. So friend, tonight, that's why this verse actually starts out. Lord Jesus Christ is going to make a statement here that many people are going to find hard to understand. They're going to find it hard to believe. And so he starts out by saying these words, verily, verily. You know what tells us? That he wants you to quickly understand the authenticity of this message. It's true, it's true. Now, I don't think he needs to say that. Because after all, he's a man of tremendous integrity. Now, if you were talking to me and you don't know me, and I say something to you that sounds quite far-fetched, I might, you know, expect you to kind of look at me and with a bit of a jaundiced eye and kind of say, well, you know, maybe, but I'm not really sure. And if you're talking to somebody else about what I've just told you, you might turn around and say, well, you know, that guy, he said this, but, you know. And you could have all kinds of reason to doubt me, because how do you know whether I'm telling you the truth? And how do you know, even if I'm totally sincere, that I'm accurate? How do you know that I know what I'm talking about? Well, I want to tell you tonight that when we come to the message of the gospel, we're not pointing you to someone that is honest, that is dishonest. We're talking to you about someone, about a God that cannot lie. We're talking to you about God, and concerning God it says that he is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he spoken and shall he not do it? Hath he said and shall he not make it good? So God not only will never lie, but what God says to you today, he's never going to reverse and change his mind down the line. So he is completely and totally reliable, and 25 times in this gospel calculated to produce life-giving, soul-saving faith in the man or woman that is interested in it, repeats these words. It's true. It's true. That tells me the grace of God, because he's dealing with people, and you know what has also affected us? Sin has made me an unbeliever. It's nearly made a disbeliever out of me. An unbeliever says, I don't, but a disbeliever says, I won't believe. And even in John's Gospel, if you read it carefully, you'll find people, and you know what? They actually were brought to a point where they said, we won't believe. And it didn't matter what kind of a miracle the Lord Jesus did in front of them, they still were steadfast, they were adamant in their refusal to recognize and to submit to him and acknowledge him for who he really was. I hope you're not there tonight. But if you are not saved, your basic bottom line problem is because you have never really believed the gospel. Now, look, I know that you might say, well, look, I'm here tonight, and I believe in God, and I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I certainly have faith, so I don't appreciate you telling me I'm an unbeliever. Well, I want to tell you tonight, if you are not saved, that's exactly what you are. The Bible says, he that believeth on the Son hath life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The Bible says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. There are only two kinds of people in the world tonight, those who are believers or those who are unbelievers. But let's just back up from that. In the Gospel of John, which around 100 times talks about believing, believers, believeth, believed, however way you want to look at it. You want to talk about what it means to believe tonight? You go to the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, you know what we discover? We discover that there were people, and they kind of had an intellectual acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus being for real. But they weren't saved. They never really believed the Gospel. So what we learn in the message of John's Gospel is this. That faith, when it comes to salvation, is faith in a specific direction. It's faith in Christ. That's why the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse number 12 and 13, it says concerning the Lord Jesus, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But it says, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There were people that received Christ. You say, how do I receive a person? How do I receive Christ? Is he going to walk out that I'm supposed to receive him? No, you're not going to see him either. And he's not going to drop down and talk and whisper it into your ear. Hey, what's it mean to receive him? Again, our appeal is to the Word of God. And in the Word of God, you know what we discover? We discover that receiving Christ equals receiving what he says. Okay? So that's why this verse actually says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me. That's why when we come over to John chapter 12, it actually says it in a reverse way. It says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day, just prior to his entry into the lake of fire. So how you treat what Christ says equals, get it in your mind, equals how you are treating Christ. And if you've never received his word, you've never received him. I don't care how much you say you believe about God. Great. I'm not here to turn you into an atheist. I don't care how much you say you believe about the Word of God. I'm not even so much concerned about how much you say you believe about Christ. The Bible makes it very specific. It's not general. It's not just some kind of a vague, some kind of an indiscriminate, some kind of an obscure thing. It says, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's why it says, look at it in John 3 verse number 16, it says, look at it over there on the wall. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's why it says at the end of that chapter, John 3 and verse number 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son. You get it? In fact, I can tell you tonight that even demons have faith, and they will never darken the door of heaven. The book of James tells us that here's a man, he says, he believes. I want to tell you tonight, there is no merit in saying you believe. The demons, you say you believe? The demons also believe and tremble. Some of you haven't even got as much faith as the demons, because you're sure not too afraid. You've never trembled when it comes to the thought of meeting God in your sins without Christ as your Savior. They've got more faith than you do. They believe and they tremble, but there's no salvation for them. I don't think I need to convince you of the fact that there's all kinds of people today that say they're a Christian and they're just a Christian from the teeth out. You know what we don't want to see happen in these meetings? We don't want to see someone walk out of the door of these meetings saying, yes, I'm saved, and not really have the root of the matter, not really have the real thing. What good would that do you? That might help you to save face immediately in the present situation, but friend, what will that do you when it comes to your life? What will that do you when it comes to your death and going out to meet God? Because nothing short of the real thing will carry you through the gates of heaven. So I understand then the authenticity of this message. It's verily, it's true, it's true. And then I want you to notice the highest authority. This is not men. This is the Lord Jesus saying, I say unto you, verily, verily, I say unto you. Your contention tonight, your situation tonight in conflict with this message, if you have one, is not with me. It's not with the people here. It is actually with the one who is the highest authority in the universe. The Lord Jesus says, I say unto you. Notice I want you to talk about its aim. It's not just something in general, but it's specific. His message is to you. I say unto you. If you were able to single yourself out, if you were the only person that was in this meeting tonight, supposing you were the only person that was in this meeting, all the chairs were empty, and you were sitting here, just you, yourself, and no one else. I wonder what you think of what I'm saying. Would you think I was trying to single you out? I wouldn't have tried very hard because you'd be the only one in the audience, right? It'd be pretty obvious who I'm preaching to. Maybe you don't understand who I'm preaching to tonight. And maybe I don't even know for sure who I'm preaching to because I don't really know you. But I understand this, that when it comes to this message, The Lord knows who he's talking to. And that would be a tremendous step, a major step ahead, if you could connect with who he's talking to. Verily, verily, he says, I say unto you. Then it turns around, and it seems to my mind to link onto another idea, and that is attention. He wants to get your attention. You're busy in your life? Got a lot of things on your mind? You maybe got time to check out the news, what's going on in the world. Have you ever taken time to check out what's going to go on in the world to come? Have you ever taken a look in the book and consider what God has to say? You know what he'd like to do tonight? He'd like to get your attention. Has he got your attention tonight in this meeting? But you know something else? More than your attention, I believe, is implied here. Because he's not just saying, he that hears the sound of somebody talking, when he says, he that heareth my word. It's not just as if you were, say, downstairs, and you could hear me right on the way up here in the gospel meeting. And you would hear that somebody was speaking. It's not the idea of hearing some remote, distant sound, and not being able to really pick up what's being said. You know what's involved here? What's being involved here is not merely getting your attention, but it's the idea of your apprehension. It's the idea of your perception. It's the idea of your understanding that's involved. Because God doesn't ask you to trust something that you don't really understand. That's why the Bible, that's why the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, hear, he says, and understand. You get it? And I believe that's what the words mean really in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10 it says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So that as the word of God is spoken, and as you hear it, not just that you hear somebody talking, but you hear it to perceive and understand that it is in reality the word of God. You come to understand its content. You come to understand that the Word of God is painting the picture that you are found here in your sins, under satanic control, heading downwards in a direction which is a spiral descent towards an eternal grave. And you come to comprehend that. And that causes you to understand that you need to be saved. And you hear of the offer of an open door. And you hear of the story of the cross of the Lord Jesus and his suffering there. That once for all sacrifice in which he presented to God the only payment acceptable to God for your sin, for your soul, to save you for all eternity. And yet, you digest that information. And you appraise it. And you analyze it. And you evaluate it. And there comes a point in your mind, there comes a point in your life, where there is a response that is the result of what you have taken in relation to the message. What do? Well, it's more than just seeing, you know, we got a lot of, I'm going to call it cheap talk in evangelical circles today. You know, they got this kind of talk where they say, I'll just say yes to Jesus. You know? Or something else that's pretty mealy-mouthed and ever so sentimental. It says, you know, just we would like you to give your heart to Jesus. Make a commitment. Make a decision for Christ tonight. Look, getting saved doesn't mean you do anything for Christ. Getting saved means he does everything for you. You're the person in the fix. You're the person that's got the problem. He doesn't have a problem. He doesn't need your help. I remember one time when there was a man and he had come to a gospel meeting, And he was asked after the gospel reading what he thought of that. Was he saved? And he says, oh yes, I'm saved. And the man said to him, well, how did you get saved? And he says, well, you know, and he went back and he said, at a certain point, he says, I gave my heart to Jesus. And the man turned around and he says, what in the world do you think the Lord Jesus would want with a wicked, sinful heart like yours? He never had ever thought of that before. You know the kind of people that get saved? The kind of people find out they're sinners. That's the kind of people understand the implications of this message. He that heareth my word understands it. Do you understand your need tonight? Have you understood the gospel message? Well, you know what happens? There is a response. And I've called that acceptation. He believes on him that sent me. I don't know, maybe emphasizing it like I'm trying to do tonight, this word believe is going to be counterproductive and it's not going to really help anybody out. And if so, I want to apologize for it. But I believe there is a lot of confusion about it. The word believe is maybe a misleading word for most of us because it can be so shallow. It can be so nothing really to it. And yet I don't want to err on the other extreme and make you think that when it comes to getting saved, there is some gigantic, overwhelming, just, you know, out of this world leap of faith. And, you know, only those that can manufacture some tremendous, look at it, it's not the amount of faith that saves a person. It's the specific direction of that faith. It's the person that it's placed in. Okay? I think of, the Bible doesn't only use the word believe, so if that word doesn't really help you out, how would you like the word tonight for, that is found in different places in the scriptures? Like, trust. Would that work? That's a word for the heart, isn't it? Because we're not just talking mind. This is not mind game tonight, friend. This is not something. I know it's something to take in with the mind, but listen, it's a word that actually involves the idea of confidence. That's why that verse in Psalm 118 says it is better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. Confidence is the idea. Well, if that doesn't help you out, how about the word lean? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And I know it's in the negative sense, but it's instructing us about a very positive truth. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. How about the word persuaded? Would you like that word? You remember it says about Abraham, he was fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. You remember when Paul used that word about King Agrippa, or actually King Agrippa used it in relation to himself, because Paul is talking to this man, and I know I'm not wrong the way I'm going at this tonight a bit, because here's the Apostle Paul, and he's preaching to King Agrippa, and the message is going on, and all of a sudden he stops and he turns and he says to King Agrippa, he says, King Agrippa, he says, do you believe the prophets? That's the Old Testament. The Bible. And he didn't even wait for the man to answer. He says, I know that thou believest. And the man, Agrippa, is not even saved, but he believes the Bible. You know why he wasn't saved? Because there's a lot of people, and they'll go, yeah, yeah, oh yeah, yeah, I know. Yeah, I know it's true. Mm-hmm. What's your problem, King Agrippa?
Here's a strong. He can judge him out of his own mouth. Ah, he says, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What's your problem? Don't understand it? No, it's not the problem. You know what your problem is? Don't want it. Not fully persuaded. Not fully convinced. Hasn't totally agreed yet. Hasn't given in. How about you tonight? Am I talking to someone in this meeting tonight and you believe what I'm talking about? You believe there's a heaven? You believe there's a hell? You believe you're a sinner? You believe that you need to be saved to go to heaven? You know why you're not saved tonight? Don't want it just yet. Because if I got this, I don't think my boyfriend would want me anymore. Because if I got this, it might interfere with my career. Something in the way. Not fully persuaded. I could talk to you about the word accepting. I could talk to you about the word in John's gospel, this same gospel, where it talks about receiving. I could talk to you about that word in the Old Testament where it speaks about agreeing. God's salvation and this message is a message not only for the mind, because you've been created to know God. Because you've been created to know God. And it's not only a word for your will, you've been created to serve God. But it's a message for your heart, because you've been created to love God. And this message is wanting to encourage you tonight to trust Him. Trust Him. And you know what the promise is? Is this. Not you might have everlasting life. Not you'll feel it. But it says you have it right now. Everlasting life. And shall not. I don't know how much you understand English, but when it says not, it means not. It says, shall not come into a trial, the judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What kind of life? Everlasting. I don't think it could be any clearer. I hope tonight that it will win your heart's complete trust, and you'll take him home with you tonight and be the happy possessor of eternal life.